yourself to us. Help us hear you today, Lord, for your glory and our peace and joy. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. The title of my sermon this morning is A Loving Warning. A Loving Warning. And I'm using the parable from the Gospel according to St. Luke the Evangelist, the parable of the wicked tenants. As an historian, and as I study not only American history, but a lot of history of other nations, I'm amazed at how seldom nations or people groups heed warnings. Warnings that come in many ways, many forms. They just don't believe them. We have a tendency to ignore warnings. Let me give you a case in point from recent history, from the early 1940s. Nobel Prize winning author Elie Wiesel, I hope you know his name, a great writer, written a lot of books, a Jewish man who was in Auschwitz concentration camp and then was in Buchenwald. He was liberated and survived. And among the things he's written, and I certainly commend it to you if you haven't read it, a slim little volume that he published in 1958 titled Night. Night. In this book, Wiesel recounts some of his experiences as a prisoner in a Nazi concentration camp. And he tells a story at the beginning of his book about an Hasidic Jewish rabbi. A man that the community, and Wiesel lived in a small community in Transylvania, which is a province of Romania. And this man was greatly admired. People knew him to be a man of God. He had a certain anointing on him. And when people were around him, he pointed them to God. And he had discernment and knowledge about things that was just phenomenal. And Elie himself said he grew up as a teenage lad being really blessed by this rabbi. Well, the rabbi went off and in the late 1930s, and it was about 1941, early in 1941, that he came back to the village where he had been. And he came back and he said, my purpose in coming back, and he came back with a limp. He said, I have been in a part of Eastern Europe where the Germans have taken over. And the Germans are destroying all the Jewish people. He gave a testimony that in one particular place where he was, all the Jews were lined up near a trench, and then they were shot and dumped in. He was shot and wounded, but managed to get out. He said, I've come back to Transylvania to warn you of a wrath to come. You need to flee from here because the Germans are going to come and they want to destroy the Jewish people. Do you know how that community reacted already in 1941? First, they laughed at him and said, the old man has flipped his lid. When he wouldn't desist from warning them, they scorned him. They scorned him. And then finally, they drove him out of the area. They said, we don't want to hear any more of your nonsense and your craziness. Get out of here and don't come back. When I first read this story, I realized it's almost a parable of the church. It's certainly a parable for people groups and nations. There are all sorts of signs and warnings around us about many things, but certainly for Christians, for those that follow the Lord and listen to the Scriptures, we got many warnings. It's amazing how seldom we take them seriously. Well, today I want to do three things in the few minutes I have. I want to, first of all, show you Jesus' loving warning to the Jewish people that's set forth in this parable. A lot of commentators give this parable short shrift. A lot of people don't even bother to preach on it because they say it's just not really applicable to us. But I say it's very applicable. Everything Jesus taught and did applies to us, if we will only hear it. So first of all, this parable is a loving warning to the Jewish people. Secondly, he urges people to receive. I'm convinced when he told this story, he knew full well it would be in our scriptures. And he's saying to us, receive this warning for yourself. You're the new chosen people, Gentiles. Receive it and hear it and embrace it. So I want to urge you to listen to this and then to pass on this loving warning to every person in your range of influence, to your family, to your friends, to those around you. Look at the parable with me. The context is familiar to all of us. The Jewish people, the chosen ones, those that God chose, not because of any particular merit they had, but because He chose them. They've been chosen, they've been set apart, they've been called out, and they've been told that they'll be blessed and cared for by Him as long as they obey Him and walk with Him and seek His glory. That He will bless them, and then He asks them to obey Him and walk and become a holy people that'll be a light even unto the Gentiles, because they'll be so different. They'll be so separate. Of course, as you look at Hebrew history, as you go through the Hebrew canon, you know that the Jewish chosen ones seldom obeyed Him. They were always disobeying Him, always viewing their privileges as the chosen people as their right, and they owed nothing to God. Owed nothing in return. This is who we are. We're children of Abraham. So therefore, God sent prophets to them. He sent prophets at various times in Jewish history. He'd send a prophet to say, we have a warning for you. We have a warning. If you don't confess your sins and repent and come back to God and give Him what His due is, what He's asked you, you're going to be in big trouble. And often they were in big trouble. Not only in Egyptian captivity, but think of the Babylonian captivity, the horrid Assyrian captivity. The Jewish people refused to hear, and they were judged, and they were weighed in the balances and found wanting, if you will. Well, this parable, as we look at it, Jesus tells this parable to the Jewish leaders and the people that are gathered around as a last-ditch effort. I'm confident it's a last-ditch effort to give them a loving warning, to tell them, consider again to obey your Heavenly Father. Give Him His due. Honor Him. He points out to them that this had not been done. They'd been rejecting the prophets. They not only wouldn't listen to them, they not only laughed at them, scorned them, they'd killed them often. And he says, as Mary had read the gospel text, the three different examples of those that were sent. Finally, God in His love said, I'm going to send my Son. They wouldn't listen to the prophets, but I'm going to send my Son. They wouldn't hear Jeremiah. They wouldn't hear Amos. But I'm going to send my Son and give them another opportunity to listen to me. Well, this pattern of rejection, of course, rejection of God and His emissaries, His ambassadors, continued, didn't it? Note Jesus' loving warning to the Jewish people here in verses 15 and 16. And they threw Him out of the vineyard and killed Him. The Son goes, and what do they do with Him? They throw Him out and they kill Him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do? See, it's not too late for them. This is a loving warning. He will come and destroy those tenants and give that vineyard to others. I want to suggest to you, I want to urge you to keep in mind that God is saying here, if you kill the Messiah, the Son of God, you're going to suffer horrid consequences. And of course they did. A preamble to it was the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. But that was a mere prelude to the final judgment when every man and woman will be held accountable. Not only are these consequences there, Jesus says the mantle of ministry, the mantle of being the chosen people, will be passed on to the Gentiles. That's you and that's me, regardless of our ethnic heritage. And we have a responsibility to lift him up and pass on his loving character to those in our families and those in our range of influence. You see, Jesus' prophecies, all of God's prophecies throughout history come true. This parable that we have read and we've been looking at is not just a lesson from history, not just an illustration. It is a loving warning to all of us to listen to him and to obey. You see, there's another judgment to come. For the Jews, many of those that heard Jesus faced that horrid judgment in 70 AD when Jerusalem was destroyed. But Jesus has made it very clear, and you can read it in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. He said there's going to be a day of judgment, and there'll be a separation of those who were faithful and followed me and those who refused. What he describes as their judgment is not an attractive one. In the English, it just says, you're going to go to a place where the fire never goes out and the worm never ceases to turn. I think that means not only physical anguish, but mental, spiritual, and emotional anguish. The worm never ceases to turn. You say, why do you want to teach and preach this ugliness? I don't enjoy it. I don't enjoy it at all. But I don't see it as ugly. I see it as a loving warning. I see it very much as if you have a doctor, a medical doctor. Walter, I'm sure you have people that come to you and you give them loving warnings. You say, if you don't stop smoking those cigarettes, it's going to kill you. You're going to have all kinds of arterial problems. You're going to have heart problems. If you don't stop abusing alcohol, you're going to have a problem. You do it not because you're a mean guy that's taking stuff away from people that they're... You say, I want to help you see that your lifestyle is going to bring you some physical destruction. This is loving. This is what's known as tough love. It's honest. I have mentioned before in here that my father, just a few months before he died, went to his medical doctor, who wasn't nearly as good as Walter. I wish he'd have had you, Walter. And I took him, and I knew my dad was dying. I knew my dad. I could see his eyes. I saw the sallow color of his skin, and I knew how sick he was. And I took him what ended up being his last visit to his doctor. And rather than the doctor saying, Albert, you're on your way out. The cancer is spreading. You're not going to make it. So enjoy your family. Get around your friends. You know what he said to him? He said, get your golf clubs out, Albert, get them cleaned up, because you, when April comes, you'll be back on the golf course. When April came, Dad was 6 feet underground. Fortunately, my father was a Christian, so the loving warning that could have told him, hey, you're not going to live a lot longer, it didn't affect him eternally. But you and I are around people that need to hear the eternal truth. You see, not only in Mark 9, but Matthew 25, look at these things. A separation of people like sheep from the goats. The Apostle Paul, warning the Thessalonian Christians, says in the first chapter of Thessalonians, at the end of that chapter, he says, Jesus, Jesus, the Son of the living God. He has come to deliver us from the wrath to come. There's a wrath to come one day. But Jesus, the good news is, He's come to deliver us. You can be delivered. Well, as I urge you to pass this on to others, I want you to keep in mind we're not doing a good job of that in the kingdom here in this country, or for that matter, anywhere in Western Europe or the Western world. Christianity is on the decline. The fastest growing religion is the Muslim religion, secular progressivism, a variety of other things, because we don't love enough to warn people. I would submit to you that part of this is we're victims of poor teaching. I mean that, and I don't use that phrase loosely, victims of poor teaching. Some of the Sue and I were talking about this morning before this service began. There are people that are teaching that none of this kind of stuff is true. There are seminary professors, divinity school professors that are teaching there is no wrath to come. They're teaching universalism, and of course they turn out clergy who then get into the pews and the pulpits and lead the people into a darkness rather than love them enough to tell them the unpleasant truth if they don't repent. I think that's one of the reasons we don't say much. I think another reason we don't, and I've been guilty of this at times, is we fear people more than we fear God. We're afraid we might be rejected by the club or the group or our friends. I want my friends. I want my companions more than I want to tell the people around me the truth. Certainly, if you speak the truth, as Paul did and Peter did and the apostles did, you will be persecuted. In fact, Peter, in his first epistle, says to the people that he's writing to, he says, why are you surprised you're being persecuted? Jesus warned this. If they hate me, they're going to hate you. And I'll tell you, the cradle that this tenet parable was in, they hate him. And they're ready to kill him. And they do for what he said. Paul, of course, offered the same warnings. And in the second letter to the Corinthians, he laid out in chapter 11 a whole litany of the persecutions that had happened to him. You know, I've been shipwrecked, snake bit, beaten, on and on, all these things, imprisoned. He's not feeling sorry for himself. Look at this and feel sorry for me. He said, this is what happens if you're going to lift up Jesus Christ in a hostile world. Why are you surprised? Peter said. And these guys are Miller echoing Jesus. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. I'm sending you out to witness, he's saying, like sheep in the midst of wolves. That's not cheap prosperity theology. This is hard-nosed truth, loving warning that Jesus offered. Church history is a testimony to it. We've got martyrs here. We've got a cloud of witnesses here. Most of them had pretty rough lives. The very first one up here, Saint Perpetua, died for her faith. But she loved Jesus and feared God. In other words, had a healthy reverence for God much more than she feared those Romans in North Africa who decided to throw her out to the animals. Well, church history, people around the world today, we've been praying for that pastor in Iran in prison because he lifts up Jesus. As we speak, Muslim terrorists are overrunning churches and slaughtering Christians all over parts of Africa and parts of the Middle East. It's already started in Syria. It's happening in Egypt. Why are you surprised? Peter would say. I want to conclude this morning by telling you about my mentor, Robert Coleman. Robert E. Coleman, who wrote The Master Plan of Evangelism, wrote a number of books that have brought glory to God. He's mentored me indirectly. He's mentored Mary, in fact, even directly in some ways. I remember he put together a talk. Some of you in here have had my class on John Wesley, and you've read the book that Robert Coleman did, and it's titled Nothing to Do But Save Souls, and this doesn't. And it was John Wesley's charge to his evangelists, the men and women who he was training to send out. And he says, you have nothing. In other words, don't waste your life doing other things. You're called to reach out and warn people about the wrath to come. And Wesley often referred to the wrath to come. And there were people in his own time in the 1700s said, how disgusting. And I remember when I was a candidate for ordination in a particular denomination, I was at a gathering once teaching about, we got to warn people to flee from the wrath to come. And people got to me and said, what are you doing talking this vile talk? I said, what bothers you? It's out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Jesus has come to save us from the wrath to come. It's good news that we have. It's a loving warning. Paul didn't hate the Thessalonians. He wanted to reach out to them and remind them. Well, Dr. Coleman went before his denomination and delivered the talk that became this little book, Nothing to Do But Save Souls. And he told me before he did it, he said, Lyle, this will be my farewell address to my denomination. They will never let me come back and talk again. I will be essentially, effectively banned from the pulpits. And he was. He is. Still carries his ordination in that regiment, but he doesn't care. He goes out anyway, like John Wesley. Wesley got marginalized from the Anglican Church. Used to be the Anglican Church. Had nothing to do with this talk. And they kicked him out. He was barred from every pulpit in England. So he just went out and preached in the highways and byways and stood on walls of buildings, and he said, I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. But don't think you can keep turning your back on Him and assuming that this world and everything you have is for you. It's been given to you to use to bring glory to Him. You have a glorious future in front of you, but you have a responsibility to use what's been given to you to bring glory to Him. So this morning I say, sisters and brothers, let's pray to be spiritually alert. Let's pray to wake up and listen to Jesus. A judgment day is coming, sisters and brothers. I don't say this as a crape hammer. I say as a warning. All you have to do is look around this world and realize, man, what's in the book of Revelation about this world being destroyed by fire and all these kinds of things. People used to say that could never happen. Really? We got nuclear weapons being proliferated in the hands of all sorts of wild-eyed people. The end's getting closer and closer. Well, you say, that's obvious. Every year it's getting closer. Yeah, but you know what I mean. I can hear the train on the edge of town. I don't know about you. But I say this as a loving warning. Come back to Jesus today if you've been running. Ask Him to give you boldness to tell those you love about this truth. You've had confession. Come up and let Him strengthen you with Holy Communion. And let's go out of here with a spring in our step and a sparkle in our eye to kick in those gates of hell to liberate people with the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us. Amen? It's okay to say amen in an Anglican church. All right, let's pray. Oh Lord, give us the courage to warn those, lovingly warn those in our range of influence about the wrath to come, but about the good news that You've come to deliver us from that. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and let's pray. proclaim this Nicene Creed together. I believe in one God, the Father.